So we are coming now to the end of the series on the book of Joshua. It is an amazing, amazing series. I learned so much out of it, even as a senior pastor, as I prepare the sermon and preach over a few times on the book of Joshua. And remember, the legacy of that we need to leave behind, as Joshua and Moses reminded us, it must always be a powerful legacy. And that's why the theme, Legacy Makers. What will you leave behind? The theme this year that we have is to step up. And I see many of you stepping up in different ways. I'm so amazed that many of you also stepping up in the Spirit. And God has put something in you, a boldness in you, you know, to exercise the gift of the Spirit in your life. And He has transformed many lives. Many of you have boldness now to share Jesus with people, boldness in prayer, and really, really stepping up. And so then we come to the end now of the series on the book of Joshua. What will you leave behind? I believe this is one of the most profound questions that we can ask ourselves. There was a dying man, and he was on his bed. He knew that he is about to go. And so he called all his family members, his wife, his children, got them around, their adult children by now, and he told them he loved them and all that. It was quite a sad thing, but he wanted to really have a good closure. And he told his wife he still loved her so much, more than ever before. To his children, he dearly loved them. And of course, the wife would affirm that and say, "Darling, thank you for loving me for who I am." And the children said the same thing too. And then right at the end, I was gasping for breath. He said, my dear wife, my dear children, there's something you don't know. You know, 10 to 15 years ago, I did something which I never told anybody. It was something I really regretted. And, you know, before I go, I really, really, and he was gasping for breath, I really wanted to tell you what this is all about. And it is about, then he died. Now, if you are the family member, right, you're wondering, is that a real closure? And as I was reading, you know, Joshua 23 and 24, chapter 23, 24, here is a man who is going to die. And he made sure he communicated clearly what he wants to say before he leaves the world. And chapter 23, last week, Pastor Alex preached about, you know, how Joshua called the leaders together. And he gave his word, his exhortation to the leaders. And the exhortation last weekend we say was, stay on course. He was telling the leaders, make sure do not stray, stay on course with God. And then in chapter 24, which I'm preaching from this morning, he called not only the leaders now, he called the people of God, everyone together in Shechem. Now, Shechem is a very interesting place here, because it was in Shechem, in Joshua chapter 8, that Moses called the people together after the first conquest. He called them together, and he built an altar there. And he inscribed the laws of God on the stone pillars and revealed the laws with the people. And now, in chapter 24, he brought them all the way back again to Shechem, reminded the people of the laws of God. And he wanted to leave behind something for the people before he leaves. And so the words of a dying man is very, very important. Now, you must remember, Joshua followed Moses as Moses followed God. Joshua observed as well what caused Moses from going to the promised land. He knew, he saw the mistakes of Moses. And so in other words, someone is always watching our lives, good or bad, whatever that we are doing in life. Someone is being influenced by the way we think, by the way we live, by the way we love, and by the way we talk. And as a church too, we are also leaving something behind for the next generation. What do we leave behind? Those of us who are the more senior ones in the church, what kind of legacy do we leave behind? And it is my prayer that we leave a good one. Let's run a good race. And by the time we leave it to them, DUMC will be better than when we started off. And that's the kind of church that we want to leave behind for our children and their children as well. And so, as I studied the book of Joshua, I thought to myself, how would I end this? What would be the key message of the book of Joshua? And let me give you the big idea now. What is a big idea of Joshua? And I believe this is my interpretation, and this is the big idea. Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. And I believe this is the big idea for Joshua, what Joshua is trying to communicate to us. Why don't we read it aloud together? Ready? One, two, go. Without God, without us, one more time. Now let me unpack this for you as I go through chapter 24 with you. The first idea, without God, we cannot. And as we go through the first 13 verses of Joshua 24, now 18 times Joshua spoke from the first person as God. In chapter 23, Joshua will refer to God as the Lord your God, as a third person, the Lord your God, telling the leaders. But now when he speaks to the leaders and the people, he changed that and it became first person, I. So what did Joshua said? Joshua said, I took, as God, I took you. I led you. I gave you. I assigned you. I sent you. I afflicted. I did. I brought. I destroyed. I delivered. Some of the words we repeat, but for 18 times, Joshua said, God did this. Remember, God did this. I did it, not you. I am the one who did it. So Joshua had to start in his words, in his dying days. Remember, without God, we cannot. Now, it's not, this is as clear as it can get. In Joshua chapter 5, you remember, I preach on the renewal of our allegiance to God. And I say, even up to that point in Joshua chapter 5, Joshua is already saying this. And remember, I quoted this. Joshua is saying, if you follow me, you win. If you leave me, you lose. This was the battles that Joshua was describing to the people. They experienced it. And he said, if you follow me, you win the battle. Because every battle fought in the Bible is a supernatural one. It's never fought by how big your army is. And so Joshua came to that conclusion, follow me, you win. And if you leave me, you lose. He reminded the people way back in Joshua chapter 5. And now going on, you know, as he lived his life, he remembered Moses. Remember, he followed Moses. And it was in Deuteronomy chapter 8, right? It says that, verse 17, this is what Moses said. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Way back in the time of Moses. But remember, the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your forefathers as it is today. In other words, remember the Lord your God. Moses was telling the people of God, and Joshua was one of those who was standing there listening to Moses. It is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And even those amongst you who may be wealthy, God has blessed you. Remember, God, it is he who allows you to produce wealth. Whatever that we have, it is God. It is God. It is God. Without God, we cannot. Is this clear enough, church? Is this clear enough? Never for once think that we did it. Never for once I would ever think that we are here where we are today because we did it. It is God. Everyone say, it is God. It is not me. Now, I learned that lesson when I was 22 years old. And 22 years is a long, long time ago. Right? And I remember I was studying in Australia, studying to be an engineer, the first in my family, the Kam family, the first in the entire clan to be going overseas to study. And that was, you know, during those times when we go to study, and those of you who are older remember, we wear our suit and tie in the airplane. Because it was such a privileged thing for us to be going overseas, so we wear our suit and our tie and we fly. And it was a big thing. The whole kampong would come and send you off. And so I remember flying to Australia, and I was a pretty good student, okay? And I went there, but in the third year, I failed. Have you ever failed in life before? Have you? I'm an expert in failure, so I know how what it means to fail, all right? Not only did I fail once, I failed twice. I was a pretty good student up to that point, but I failed. Then I thought I was stupid, you know. I was going through a time of depression, you know, just wrestling through that. I remember when I failed, the dean told me that, you know, you need to find another college or university to go to. And I went to the immigration department, I remember very clearly. And during those times, education is still free, you know, for people going to Australia. I was the last year to be free, right? So it's free all the way. And I remember going to the immigration department, and the immigration officer told me, you need to find a college or university that will accept you. If not, you have to go home. Now, do you know how devastating that was for me? And I remember I was so desperate, I must have written, I don't know, I lost count of the number of colleges or universities I wrote to, I went to talk to the admission of, department. And I remember I walked to this college, which is pretty near where I was staying, and I really wanted to go there if I can continue my studies. I went to the dean, and I asked him, do you have a place for me? I was sitting in his office, and he took out this piece of paper, and he showed me, all right, there are 22 names here on the waiting list. This is only 3 months to the start of the course, and if 22 people quit and say, I don't want that place anymore, all right, these are people waiting, then you can have the place. I look at it, I say, there's no way, God. There's no way in the next 2 or 3 months, 25 people will say, I don't want to be in the waiting list. And so I was trying so many things. And I still remember this is a defining moment for me. I sat outside my apartment in Australia, and I look up to the sky. Those of you who have been to Australia will realize that Australian sky is very clear when you can see stars and, you know, lots and lots of stars. Okay. And I look up, and this is what I said. I still remember the exact words that I said to God. I look up and say, Lord, I quit. Basically, what I'm telling God is that, Lord, I want to stop trying, God, on my own. I give up, God. I give up. And it was a very strange moment that I was going through, because I felt a calmness when I finally give up. I'm going to stop trying, God. I'm going to return it to you now. And that was the lesson God was telling me, was teaching me. And the moment I said that on that night, I remember the next morning. You see, God, the way God works, He says it's never too early, it's never too late. He works in such a timing that God sometimes is humorous. And I remember the next day, I got a letter in the mail. I opened up, and this is, mind you, it's only about a month before the start of the semester. And I pull it out and open it from that very college that said 22 people in a waiting list, you are accepted. And I started, all right, give the Lord a clap, right? Now, that's not the end of the story yet. So I went through 2 more years to complete my engineering degree. And at the end, well, I was the top 3 in the class, right? So I wasn't that stupid after all. It's just the way the university was teaching and the college was just different. And I'm wired differently. I realized that not everybody learned in the same way. That was a powerful lesson for me. And when I finally graduated, I went to the same dean that told me there's no way you could get in, all right, because there are 22 people waiting there. I went to him and I said, Dean, thank you, all right, for allowing me to come, you know, and finish my studies. He looked at me. Now, again, another defining moment. He looked at me. He laughed. He said, I remember you. Then he laughed. Then he you know, put his hand on his table. But I don't know how you got in. You see, for a young man graduating at 24 years old, I look at him, and I told God, I quit, man. Right? I stopped trying. I knew God told me it is I. At 24 years old, to recognize this powerful lesson, without God, I cannot. At 24 years old, I submitted my life to the Lord. God, you take over now. This life doesn't belong to me. Belongs to you, Lord. And that's the journey of my life. Because God took a failure to teach me the lesson. There was a young man I met 3 weeks ago in the visitor's lounge. Visitor's lounge is a great place. You meet all kinds of people, right? So I want to encourage you, go to visitor's lounge. God's presence is there, right? And this young man, a friend brought him along. I said, Pastor, he's an atheist. I said, what a bad introduction. How can you bring a friend and say he's an atheist? Right? So I said, how do I even begin a conversation with this young man? I turned to him, hi, you know, I'm Pastor Chris. How are you? You know, I said, yeah, your friend just said that you're an atheist. No, I'm not an atheist. I don't know why my friend said I'm an atheist. Oh, you're not an atheist. Tell me, what do you mean you're not an atheist? I pray to God. Wow, okay. Tell me more. When do you pray to God? Oh, I pray to God when I'm in trouble. So what about the time when you're not in trouble? Oh, I don't pray to God. Okay. Then I said, tell you what, let me make a proposal for you right now. What if I say, well, times are good, you pray to God. So in the good times when you pray to God, God will give you the wisdom to avoid the times when you have to pray to God when you're in trouble, right? Does that make sense? Pastor, that makes a lot of sense. I never thought of that. I said, yeah, because most people think like that. It's only when you're in trouble, you go to God. He said, as a Christian, I want to tell you that it's so important to get God involved in our lives. And if you're not a Christian here this morning, can I encourage you to think about what I'm just saying right now? You don't have to wait only when trouble hits you that you stop coming to God. And so I said, what do you think? What do you think of what I just said? He said, Pastor, what you said makes sense. So very quickly, in under 5 minutes, I share with him what the gospel is. And I said, would you want to accept God into your life now so that you can pray to him when you're okay? He said, can. So I led him to Jesus, right there and then. All right? A young man who is just hungry for God, I suppose nobody shared with him what really following God is. And I shared with him and led him to the Lord. You know, that reminds me of many men, because I'm involved in the men's ministry. I'm passionate about men, okay? Right? Because I believe that, you know, everything rises and falls with the men in the house, in the family. And I've run, you know, since 2010, the men's ministry, which we now call Men Alive. And I noticed that men will only come to Men Alive when they're in trouble, you know. They will not come when things are okay, man. He said, "Not that's not for me." But let me tell you, when I was in my early 20s, I started reading books about manhood, about family, about being a father. I was young. I was not even married then. But I had this deep interest in me to start finding out in my early 20s. And I began to learn, and I want to encourage you, many of these young men here, when we talk about men, they're like, no, those are for the old people. It's not. It is for us younger men, especially. I have passion for the younger men. Why? Because then you can avoid all those mistakes down the road which many older men have made. And so, for example, the Chosen Conference coming up, you know, on 22nd of October, the Chosen Conference. You know, I encourage men to go and say, they're dragging their feet. But Patrick Morley is a speaker that I truly and deeply, you know, appreciative of the works of his books that he wrote, Man in the Mirror. As a young man, I read his book. It influenced me profoundly in my journey as a man. And finally, I managed to get him to come and speak to us in UMC. I said, what a great privilege. I will be the first to sign up, and not just because I'm the one who invited him. But I'll be the first to sign up because he's a man who can have such a deep, profound impact on every man in this church. But what I found was that our men are still dragging their feet. Why? Because they want to wait for trouble to happen, then they start coming to Men Alive. So men, I want to encourage you to seriously think about this, because it's such a rare chance for us, and I really pray and hope that you will sign up for this. Because we need to work together in this whole area of understanding that without God, we cannot. And that is the same message we will repeat over and over again, even in the Men Alive movement that we're trying to even inculcate here right now. So everyone say, without God, we cannot. One more time. Without God, we cannot. And secondly, without us, God will not. Everyone say, without us, God will not. Verse 14 says, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. Now, this is an interesting verse here, because look at the underline. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. This line here implies that the people of God were still holding on to idols that their forefathers have picked up. Because Joshua noticed it. Here you say you fear the Lord. Here you say you want to serve him with all faithfulness, but yet you hold on to the idols of your life. And I believe this is a message for the church today.
Here we say we come to fear God, we come to worship God, we sing songs here, we say God is great, God is faithful, but yet, for many of us, whether we like it or not, including myself, we hold on to certain idols in our life. And here we have Joshua challenging us right now. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped. And then he goes on to say, but if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Amazing words here. Choose for yourselves. The greatest gift God has given to mankind is a gift of free will. We have a choice to either serve God or not serving God. We have a choice. Every one of us, including those of us who come from even terrible family background. You may say to me, Pastor, but you don't understand the background I come from. No, no, no. It's okay, whatever background you come from, but choose this day. It is a choice. We have to stop giving excuses. Blame our fathers, our mothers, our economic background. Blame our job. We are always blame shifting. But here, Joshua is telling us, will you stop blame shifting? Choose this day whom you will serve. And then Joshua set an example for us. He said, but as for me, not only for me, and my household, we will serve the Lord. Now, this is the mystery of faith, and an amazing mystery. We know without God, we cannot. But yet, God is saying, without you, I will not. In other words, God has given the promise to the Israelites, I give you the promised land. Here, it is there. Now, the Jewish people, the Israelites can say, okay, let me just stand here and God will give in. Does it happen that way? It doesn't. It involves the people of God moving. They have to move. Yeah, God promised, without God we cannot, but we have to move towards the promised land. We have to do something. You see, if they have never moved, they have never gotten to the promised land, no matter how much God has promised them, they will not get there. So we have to move. God says, I want you to move. It's like someone saying, oh, Jesus said, look at the birds in the air. Look at the lilies of the field. God feeds them. God clothes them. Okay, since God says you provide, I'll just not go to work. I'll just stand here. And God will give me all the provision that I need. Is that how it works? I don't think so. Many of you are right-thinking people. You recognize that it is not how it works. You trust God for provision, but you go out there and work hard. And God will bless you more than what you even deserve. But it requires us, you know, to do something about our faith. So God today is looking for willing vessels. Are you willing? Do you want to make the choice to be a partner with me? So what is the posture of our hearts? All right, now this is a plug that we all have in our homes, right? But for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. How many of you have this kind of plug in the home? How many of you have that? I have. All right? So if you have that, let me ask you this question. Do you really mean what it says? That's a constant challenge. I put it there because I want to remind myself that for me and my three boys with my wife, we will serve the Lord. And I reminded myself that for year in and year out. Because this is the declaration that we need to make as a church. So therefore, the posture is, as we choose to serve God, is this. Fear the Lord, serve Him with all faithfulness. The problem in our churches today, the problem in our nation today, is because there's a lack of fear of God. People do what they do because there's no fear of God. And I think it would do us well to learn to fear God. The problems in our nation will disappear when people fear God. The problems of the church will disappear when people fear God. And here Joshua is reminding us, not even those who declare that they follow God fears the Lord. So now he exhorted all his people to say, now fear God. And so we need to hear that. What does a fear God means? What does being faithful to God means? Remember Jesus said, no one can serve two masters, Matthew chapter 6, verse 24.
No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Here he's not saying that, you know, don't be wealthy. He's not saying that. You can be wealthy and not love wealth. But you can't love wealth and love God at the same time. You can only love one. Jesus has already warned us about that. So in other words, Jesus is saying either you are the master, Jesus is your master, or you're the master of your own life. There's only two choices. I did it or God did it. Right? Now, those of us who think that we are master of our own life, we discover that at the end of the day, you're not really the master of your life. It's the things of the world that master your life, because God is not your master. And many men discover that. No matter how much wealth that you attain, no matter how much position that you have, stature, titles, at the end of the day, it comes to nothing. Because God is not in it. And so if you say you love God, you fear Him, then here Joshua is saying, serve Him then. Now, why does God want us to serve Him? Does God need us to serve Him? Hey, He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Creator of the universe. You know? Does He even need us to serve Him? I don't think so. In the mystery of faith, somehow God is saying, right, I want you to be the channel of my blessing. I want to use you. So why? Why does God want us to serve? Let me give you four reasons why God wants us to serve. And the first reason being that to express our faith in practical action. The greatest commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And to love others as you love yourself. In other words, God doesn't divide that. You say you love God, you love others, right? There's no dichotomy here. If you say you love God, you will love others. Now, what does loving others mean? It means serving people. That's how you express your faith in practical action. Apostle James said that, you know, if you say you have faith, show me your works. If you say you really have faith, show me how you serve God. Because faith without works is useless. That's a very serious word James used, useless. No matter how so-called much faith you have, if you don't have works to show, then your faith is useless. By the way, works don't save you. Faith saves you. But if you say you have faith and you have no works, it's useless. All right? And so in that sense, you know, we must ask ourselves, how does our faith translate into serving people? When we see a need around us, do we meet it? When we see a hurt around us, do we heal it? As God used us as a channel. So that's why in this church here, you know, there's a call to ministry. We want everyone here in DUMC to serve. Now let me define for you ministry. What does it mean, a call to ministry to serve? Ministry is something that you do regularly. Meaning that it is a routine thing. You will do it regularly, whether weekly or sometime, you know, twice a week or maybe monthly, right? But it's regular. It's not a once-off, right? But it's regular. In UMC, we define that as a ministry. So it could be something in the church, it could be something outside the church as well, as you serve in different ministry outside. But it's still serving the Lord. And by the way, coming to church on the weekend, like Sunday, like this, is not ministry. Coming here is not a ministry. You know, say, I'm involved in ministry. How coming to church? This is a duty. Understand? As a Christian, this is our responsibility. It's our duty because the Bible says, do not neglect to meet together as is the habit of some. Who doesn't want to meet together? So Apostle Paul said, don't neglect that habit of coming together. It is a Christian duty. Going to cell group is not a ministry. Some of you think, oh, I got a ministry, cell group. What do you mean? I go to cell group. No, that's not a ministry. That's a responsibility in the UMC. That's a duty in the UMC. You need to go to cell group for your sake. They have a community of God, of God's people around you. But if you're in a cell group,
You are cell leader. Yes, that's a ministry. Because regularly you serve the people of God. If in a cell group you regularly lead worship because you say, I offer myself to lead worship, God has given me the ability, the talent to do it, the gift to do it, yes, that's a ministry. So you need to be clear in a definition of ministry. Some of us say, oh, I have a marketplace ministry, but then I ask you, what do you do in your marketplace, right? Oh, I just go to work. That's not a ministry. That's a duty, all right? Because if we don't work, we don't eat. So we go. But if God calls you, by the way, everyone who works out in any way, in any office, in any organization, all right, you are already called. You must know that in UMC, we told you are a called person out in the marketplace. And you go out there and you become salt and light to the people out in your office, in your organization, that's a ministry. And you do something deliberately to be salt and light where you are. That, by the way, is a powerful ministry. And that's the largest mission field in the world today, the 9-to-5 window. So many of you are out there in the marketplace. That is your influence. That is a place where you can make a difference. That's not a place where you go and find your makan up there, right? Find your food, find your provision. You're there because God has called you there. And some of you will say, I'm in a marketplace ministry, I'm doing something powerful there. Great. That's a ministry. But if you're only going to work there to get your salary and nothing else, that's not a ministry, that's a duty. I think we need to make that definition very, very clear. And so, what are some of the ministry available in UMC? There are plenty, okay? And this in UMC, there are many church-based ministry. And I got, you know, Pastor Alex to just do a quick survey around on our different ministries, whether it is the CES, our community arm of the church, whether it's family life, whether it's in our CNBN, our Citizens Network for Better Malaysia, our marketplace ministry, our ushering, our children's church, our next gen, all kind of ministry. We did a survey, all right? And we didn't do a comprehensive one, but just in the few that we asked, do you know he came back to me and said, Pastor, we still need anywhere between 300 to 400 volunteers to rise up. That's the number of people that we still need in UMC. Right? So turn to your neighbor right now and say, he could be talking about you. Right? He could be talking about you. So this is a call now for you to serve. But you say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Great. But you're willing, right? That's great. That's a good start. And if you're willing, what we want you to do is to just sign up to say, I'm willing. That's all. We are not telling you where to serve. You say, I am willing. And if you say you're willing, as I encourage you now to express your faith in practical action, even not doing anything else, you sign up. And how do you sign up? You go to a hangar, not clothes hangar, the hangar, the real hangar behind, all right? All right, there is some booths around there. Sign up and say, I'm willing. Tell me what to do. And next weekend, you're going to gather together, and we're going to brief you. What are the steps that you can take to look for a ministry to serve in, to express your faith in practical action? And I believe that, you know, as God's people begin to serve, God's blessing can flow. And that comes to the second point. Not only do we express our faith in practical action, we grow through serving. Many of us can grow through serving because as the Lord uses us, He manifests His spiritual gift through us. Let me give you an example. Years ago, when I did a spiritual gift inventory test, some of you may have done that. You know, you do that test, 100 over question, and by the end of it, you discover that, hey, there are some gifts, that spiritual gifts that God has given to you. And this may be something, an area of service that can be involved in. I remember years ago when I did that, I only had about one prominent gift. Right? And a few years ago when I did this spiritual inventory test again, it was amazing. I had something between 10 to 12 primary gifts that God has given to me. Right, I had a gift of teaching. All right, I have the gift of prophecy. All right, many gifts that I have. I realized it became prominent. Why? Not because I'm any better than any of you, you know. It's because I say, I'm willing, God. I put out my hand and say, God, I'm here, Lord. That's the way God works. That when we put out my hand, God begin to work through us. Not to sit there and wait, okay, now God, give me spiritual gift. Then you start serving. Doesn't work that way. He's always saying, Lord, I'm willing. Then God begin to work through. That's why you grow through serving. As God begins to manifest the spiritual gifts that you need.
You know, I met a pastor just a few weeks ago. He said, "Pastor, there are three kinds of people in my church." And I said, "Likely to also be in my church, lah." He said, "Three kinds of people. The first kind," he said, "Pastor, this is a pastor to pastor talking, you know? Sometimes only between us we can share like that, lah. So I'm telling you what we talk about, lah. Because these are some of the burdens that we pastors carry, all right?" And he said, "Pastor, yeah, let me tell you. Number one, the first kind of people in my church, that they are called takers. They come into church, they just take, you know. They just take one, all right? If they finish taking, they go to another church." Well, I say, "Yeah, I got some of this like that." Okay. Then he said, "Second kind," well, I'm really very interested in what he's saying. No? "Second kind is called clubbers." "Huh? What do you mean clubbers?" "Oh, those who enjoy the facility here, they'll be here for a long time. They just come enjoy. Right? If they don't like certain things, they'll tell you, but then they walk out after a while. When they are bored with the club, then they find another club." "Oh, yeah, we got some like that too." They said, "What about the third kind?" "Oh, third kind is the best kind, called givers." "Oh, that one we got many in UMC. They are the one who gives." Now, if you are a taker and a clubber, it's okay for time being, it's all right, because sometimes we come to church because, yeah, these are the reason we come. But I pray you will move from takers, clubbers, into what? Givers. And that's my desire for DUMC members. And by the way, I don't want to call you to just be members of DUMC. You know? Hear me out very clearly here. I don't want you to just be a member of DUMC. That's not good enough for me. I want you to be sons and daughters of DUMC. I want you to be sons and daughters of this house. This is a family. When you join UMC, don't just be a member. Member is not good enough. To me, I pray that when you join UMC, you are joining as sons and daughters of UMC. And I pray our next generation will grow out to be sons and daughters of the house. And this is our house. And when you're sons and daughters, you won't be takers. You won't just be clubbers. We are real daughters and sons of the house. You'll be givers, because this is family. And in the next many years, I pray and I hope that God will shape us to think like this, that we are sons and daughters of this house. Why am I the senior pastor of this church? Because I'm a son of this house. My three sons grew up in DUMC. They are the sons of DUMC. They are not just members of DUMC. They are sons of DUMC. Of course, they are primarily sons of God. But in this house, we are all sons and daughters of the church. And many of us older ones are spiritual fathers of the church. We don't want to be guardians. Apostle Paul said, "You have 10,000 guardians, but very few are spiritual fathers." And I pray every man in this church, as I take you to Men Alive Movement, you begin to think like a spiritual father. Don't just be guardians over our next generation. Be a spiritual father over them. And that's my heart. And so grow through serving. And the third thing is that we model a lifestyle of service and servanthood. If we are spiritual fathers or mothers, we will model that lifestyle to our next generation. The worst thing that we can do as a senior of the church, seniors of the church and UMC, is that our young people look at us, "I don't want to serve God if that is what it's all about." And I pray it will never come to that stage. That our next generation, our children, when they look at us, they will come to the conclusion, serving God is the best thing in life. And I pray they will see that. Then they will become sons and daughters of this house. They will not be leaving church to look for another church because they feel belong. And that's what we need to do for our 2035s. We are working through this. It's not an easy thing. I was thinking, how do we keep our 20 to 35, meaning ages between 20 to 35 years old? We can run program after program. They will still live. How do we keep our 2035? I said the only way we can keep our 2035 is that they become sons and daughters of DUMC. How do you do that, Lord? Give us the wisdom to know how to do that, Lord. But model a lifestyle of service. I want to say a few words to young parents here. Young parents, you know, I understand this. When our baby comes, wow, our world evolves around the baby. And some of us, our world evolved around so much around the baby that before we know it, it's 15 years down the road, we have no time to serve God, you know. Because the second child comes along, third child comes along, and our world just evolved around it because my children need to eat well, my children need to sleep well. I'm not saying these are not bad things, these are good things, right?
But if your children grow up to be strong and healthy in the body and in the mind, but not in the spirit, you are in big trouble. They will never become sons and daughters of this house because they are not strong spiritually inside. So young parents, I want to caution you here as a spiritual father over you here, is that make sure you continue to serve God because you are modeling a lifestyle of service to your children. That is why I declared to you in a few months ago that this is a family-friendly church. We want our children to be in here because we want to cultivate a rhythm of church going in their lives so that they become children who grow up being part of the adult church. We don't want to segregate them. Is it difficult with children crying sometimes, running around? Yes, it's difficult. But in the family, we want to show them that we love you, we accept you. So we all learn how to tune our ears a little bit better. Okay, find a spot maybe somewhere where it's not so noisy. All right, maybe go upstairs. That's why maybe many are upstairs there. I don't know. But the point is that we need to model a lifestyle to our young children so that they grow up thinking to themselves, serving God is the best thing in life. If parents, we can't model that to our children, we have failed in our job. So can I encourage you to model the lifestyle? The only way you can model it is to serve. You start serving. You say, I do not know how to, Pastor. Raise your hand and say, I'm willing. You tell me. Show me where to serve. And we will show you. So sign up next weekend. We will tell you what to do. And then lastly, why God wants us to serve? Because God sees and rewards our labor of love. And in fact, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, it says, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. You know, God sees when we work. Even when people don't see, God sees. Isn't that incredible? Sometimes we feel like nobody noticed how I'm serving God. It's okay. Because God sees. Do you know there are a group of people up in the control room up there behind dark glass right now? I'm waving at them. Nobody sees them. Do you know that? But I want to encourage you, God sees you. He sees that as you control those things, you make one mistake. Or when you don't make a mistake, nobody notices. No? You make one mistake, everybody notices. And that is a very, very stressful kind of a ministry, you know. And nobody even notices who they are, but God notices. And God says, I will reward you. And that's incredible. One day when I meet Jesus again, I long to hear these words from him. And many of you who are mature Christians will know this phrase. And the phrase is, Jesus will say to me, well done, good and faithful servant. It's not about the number of things you do. It's about what God has called you to do, even if you do one thing and do it faithfully. You're as good as a person who has 1,000 things that he's doing and is doing faithfully. As far as God is concerned, you are the same, you know. That's God's standard. It's faithfulness God looks for, not the number of things you do. And so finally, let me just close by saying this. That interestingly, as you read the verses onwards, all right, in verse 16 onwards, up to verse 15, Joshua make a fiery speech. He said, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, but you choose. And we don't have the details of what he said exactly, but it was so moving, so inspiring, that the people of God said, yes, we will serve the Lord. They were moved by this sermon. And they said, we will serve the Lord. And then Joshua turned to them and said, no, you cannot serve the Lord. Now, this is very, very discouraging. Can you imagine me coming to you now and say, you know, who wants to serve the Lord? And you put up your hand. I say, no, you cannot serve the Lord. How would you feel? If you're discouraged, here I am just offering myself. Then Joshua said, no, you cannot serve the Lord. And then we go on. There's a little debate going on with Joshua and the people. We want to serve the Lord. No, you can't. Why? Because there are still idols in your life. There are many of us who start our Christian life so well, you know, and say, yes, I will serve God. I will die for Jesus. Remember Peter? Peter said, Lord, if everyone deserts you, right, I will be here even to die for you. But Jesus turned to him lovingly, and the cock crows, you deny me 3 times. And he did that. He denied Jesus 3 times. And again, that's a reminder, without God, we cannot.
But the people of God say, no, we will serve the Lord. Okay, if you say you want to serve the Lord, let now you yourself be a witness among one another. Say, you will serve the Lord. Did they? No. Because one generation down in the book of Judges, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They left God in one generation. Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. Let me close by this story here about commitment. My wife and I had the privilege of visiting, you know, accompanying our son to America, and we visited this Amish village. And those of you know the church history, Amish are one of those group of people they call radicals. They really want to do something radical about their Christian faith. And until today, they are still radical. We read about them. We see movies about them. They are the people who are still going on horse buggy. They will not drive. They will not use electricity. They will not, you know, use a mobile phone. They don't wear colorful clothes. All their clothes are plain gray, white, black. Why? Because they say they don't want to draw attention to themselves. Glory belongs to God, not to any of us. And they don't wear makeup. The ladies don't wear makeup. Why? Because we also don't want to draw attention to ourselves. I'm not saying you don't wear makeup. I'm just saying the Amish people is saying that we don't want to wear makeup because we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. Let God receive all the glory. And we asked them, one of the professor who took us around, and he is a professor in intercultural studies, and Amish, the culture and the way of life is something that he's studying. And so we asked him, you know, why don't they drive a car? Oh, the reason why they don't drive a car is because a car will take them far away from the family. So whatever they want to do is never go too far away from the family so that they can come back to the family. Well, I said, that's brilliant. In other words, they will never go too far. Why? Because what fundamental to what they believe is that family is the most important. Why don't you use the handphone? Oh, because handphone will distract us from the family, and we all know it's true, right? Now we begin to understand the wisdom of why they do what they do. I'm not suggesting that you follow their lifestyle of not having electricity and all that. No, I'm saying looking at the core or why they do what they do. And I was so fascinated. In one day trip, that was the highlight of my entire trip to the United States. I said, I want to learn more. I read about them in church history. I know how funny a lifestyle they're living. I even laugh at them. But now as I get close up to them, I begin to recognize the power of the fundamental things that dictate their behavior. So I ask them, as we begin to talk, you see, many of these young people here, when do they become members of the church? Oh, our young people can only become members of the church at 19 years old. In other words, before 19 years old, they are free to explore even their own faith. And some of them will even explore drinking, driving, having their handphone. Yeah, they can try that if they really want to. But when they come to 19 years old, we will challenge them to be baptized in the church. And if you want to be baptized in the church at 19 years old, if you want to be members of this church and get baptized, you have to give up electricity, you have to give up driving, you have to give up your mobile phone, you don't wear colorful clothes, you don't take lots of pictures. In fact, many families do not even take pictures, photos, why? Don't want to draw attention to themselves, and no makeup. Now, if we were to present this to our young people today, what do you think? See, you laugh. I don't even need to tell you the answer. You laugh also because you know your own answer. How can we live without these things? And so in that sense, I was amazed. So how did the youth respond to the Amish church? He said, you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. Between 75 to 90% of the youths in the Amish church will say yes. And they commit themselves to that lifestyle for the rest of their life. And I say, God, there's something to learn there about
a commitment to Jesus, a willingness to give up everything for Him. And I look at their life, we may laugh at them. I'm not even close to that. And I respected them all the more. Respected them all the more. And I went away and said, Lord, will you convict my heart, God? What is it about you that makes such an influence in my life that the way I live my life will be radically different? And one of the ways we can do it is that we begin to start serving this God of ours and allowing Him now to speak into our lives. Amen? Shall we bow our heads right now? And ask yourself, what is the Holy Spirit saying? Without God, we cannot. Without us, God will not. Just ask the Holy Spirit right now, Lord, what are you saying to me? Thank you, Lord. This is a sacred moment right now. And I believe God is already, Holy Spirit already speaking to you throughout this whole time when I preach the Word of God. And I believe there's a divine exchange in your heart right now. Maybe God is talking to you about the idols in your life. Maybe God is just speaking to you about your first love for Him. Many of you were so enthusiastic. Having become a Christian, you were full of life in Jesus. But yet we recognize that with the idols in our lives, we are backslided away from Him. And some of us here, you know, we're struggling with so many things in our life, whether it's about a health issue, whether it's about our business, our work, our career, even our families. Now, some of us may need to do what I did many years ago. You go to God and say, God, I give up, Lord. I will stop trying now. And you take over, Lord. Not that I will not do anything, but Lord, you need to take over first before I do anything. And God says, now you need to place it before me right now.